Hello, and welcome to this podcast of Sunday sermons from Concord United Methodist Church. We hope that you'll find this message to be meaningful, insightful, and a refreshing part of your daily walk with God. Please feel free to share this podcast with family, friends, or anyone else who might benefit from it. This podcast is part of the digital ministries of Concord United, and we are grateful that you have chosen to experience worship and God's Word with us. For more information about Concord United and its ministries, please visit our website at concordunited.org.
It's wonderful to have the chance to share with you this morning. As you know, we've been journeying from August through May through the entirety of the Bible. And we came in October to the books of Joshua, Judges, and Kings. And we really see the people struggling to set up their society in the promised land. And we see victories and we see failures and we see faithfulness and we see sin. And we see all this working together in a way that parallels all too closely many times our own lives today. Now, as we've been going through Judges and the books of Kings, the historical books, we see that oftentimes, society threatened to fall apart, and as it did, we've been asking the question of, you know, how do you hold it together when the world is falling apart? Next month, we're going to journey into the books of the prophets, and the question we'll be asking is, because the prophets dealt not just with predicting the future, but often they spoke directly to the power dynamics of their day. Right? In fact, Jesus continued this tradition when he said, you know, the first will be last and the last will be first. He was giving a prophetic word. He was also talking about power. And so the question we ask ourselves is, what's the point of power? And how should we use the power God has given us in our lives? How should we understand it? That's coming up next month. This month, we conclude by looking at the third king of Israel, King Solomon. And the king known for being wise, and we also see the limits of what human wisdom can do. Now, we encourage you to be a part of the Grow Through the Bible reading plan. If you have the opportunity, please sign up for that at concordunited.org/Bible. You have that chance to be a part of that. We have plans that will allow you to read 5 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day if you want every verse. The key thing is that you're reading. So hope you'll be a part of that. Now, the question that we deal with today in Solomon is, can we ever know enough in and of ourselves? Can we ever realize enough to figure out where we need to go in life? And oftentimes we think, well, if I just work hard enough, if I just study this situation, I can figure it out. And that's true sometimes, but as we find out today, not all the time. So the question that we have today is really the question about wisdom. As we look at Solomon, who was known for being so wise, how can we be wise in discerning where we need to go in life? And how can we live a life that makes a difference? How can we live a life that when we take our final breath, that we find comfort in how we've sought to apply everything and use everything that God has given us? That's the question for today. And as we mentioned, if you haven't been reading through the Bible with us or not as familiar with the Old Testament, you remember the people come out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. They eventually, after years in the wilderness, 40 years in fact, they get into the Promised Land as Joshua leads them into the Promised Land. Then after years in the Promised Land of chaotic rule under a decentralized government with judges here and there helping to order the people's lives, they demand a king. Through the prophet Samuel, Saul is anointed king. Saul becomes corrupt. David is anointed king. David eventually takes over after Saul is killed in battle. David leads them into great prosperity, but there are also attempts to overthrow David. David, as we talked about last week, has some real moral failures himself, but overall, he leads the community of Israel in a faithful direction. And then comes Solomon, David's son. And there were many of David's sons who could have ascended to the throne. Solomon ascended, and he was known as one of the wisest kings. Immediately after his ascension, a period of economic prosperity is sparked, And many building projects are begun and infrastructure put in place. The temple is built for the first time in Jerusalem. And he becomes famous for all this growth. People from all over the world come to learn from Solomon. And in fact, we hear this in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, talking of Solomon's fame. God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding, as vast as the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Ehum and Calcol and Darda, children of Mahol. His fame spread throughout the surrounding nations. Now, the reason all that is listed for you is because the wisdom literature and the wisdom that Solomon wrote, there are other examples of literature like that. In the Bible, tradition attributes the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes to Solomon. And we see other writings like that. In fact, in Jesus' own time, the Sermon on the Mount begins with Beatitudes, which are basically just Proverbs, short little sayings that teach you wisdom about life. In fact, we do this every Sunday. In a few moments, I'll speak some words, and magically, one of the sentences I say on the screen will appear right below me, right? You know what that is? It's a proverb. We work very hard to create somewhere between 3 to 6 proverbs for you a week to go right there. It's a common wisdom tradition that's been handed down to us from the ancients. And there were many people who wrote like this. People in the ancient world and in Egypt especially, there was a tradition of wisdom literature of people trying to learn and grow and be wise. And it's saying Solomon was greater than all of those. Now let's continue with verse 32. He composed 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He would speak of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows in the wall. He would speak of animals and birds and reptiles and fish. People came from all the nations to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They came from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So this is what we see of Solomon, very smart man. They wouldn't have known this term, but we would call him a Renaissance man, right? He knew not just about political maneuvering and economically incentivizing certain activities to grow the economy of the country. He knew about birds. He knew about trees. He knew about all these different things. And he was known as being so wise. And what we find is that there's a different dynamic between people who are smart and people who are wise. I remember one time my wife and I, she was in pharmacy school, and she went to pharmacy school with some really smart people, right? Just some really smart people. I mean, they could read a list of drugs and their interactions and their side effects and their uses one time, and they could just memorize it. So we go out and we watch a movie, right? And in the movie, like, one of the main characters dies, and as they die, they die on the ground and their position is like this, and they've like given their lives for others. And we get out in the parking lot afterwards, and one of these really smart people says, "You know, do you think that main character was a Christ figure?" "I don't know. I don't know what gave it away, you know?" You know, what was it when he laid there and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? I don't know. There's a difference between being smart and being wise, and not just in kind of common sense things like that. There's a difference in how you live your life. What I've found is that smart people want to succeed. Wise people want to be faithful. And sometimes wise people, the only way you get to be wise is by being smart and learning from the failures of your own smarts. Smart people often want short-term success. They can memorize a lot of things. They know a lot of things. They can process a lot of things. They can juggle a lot of balls. How can I maximize this short-term success? Wise people want to be faithful. Now, that's easy to say. It's harder to do. In the moment, what's the difference between success and faithfulness? How do you know? I've thought about this a lot in my life, and we've all had those moments where we realize that we have to make a decision, and that we have decisions in our lives sometimes that we have to make that can lead to short-term loss, some that even lead to longer-term loss. But we might be willing to make those decisions if we felt like they were what was faithful. And here's the best question I've found to ask myself to learn the difference between smarts and wisdom. Will it bring you comfort on your deathbed? Because, you know, short-term success in the long run doesn't bring you a lot of comfort. It doesn't bring you a lot of fulfillment. It's really great in the moment. But will it bring you comfort on your deathbed? When you're taking those final breaths, when you're saying your goodbyes to your family, when your life is flashing in front of your eyes, will you look back and say, yes, yes, I'm glad I was a part of that. Yes, I'm glad I had the courage to do that. Or will you look back and will you shake your head, and will it be something that you pass on to your children and grandchildren as an example of what not to do in a pressure-packed situation, to take the route of short-term gain? Now, there are times when God gives us gain in the short term, and we should celebrate. In fact, most of the time, faithfulness leads to short-term and long-term gain. But if short-term gain is your God, then that God is a God that cannot save you and that cannot fulfill you. Because what we find, and you know this, many of us in whatever field we have been a part of or whatever goals we have had personally or for our families, and we find this, in fact, in Solomon's life, that there's a limit to overall what human wisdom can do, and there's a limit to Solomon's wisdom. He might have been the wisest king for a time, but his wisdom ultimately failed. Because what we see is that ambition has no end, but wisdom knows its limits. If you want to know the difference between ambition and wisdom, ambition goes on exponentially forever, but wisdom knows its limits. Apparently some baseball games that are being played in Atlanta this week. And I have to tell you that growing up an Atlanta Braves fan, I've been very excited about these games. And if I don't seem as excited from the pulpit this morning, it's probably because I couldn't sleep last night after staying up late for the game. But I was so impressed. And if you don't know the story of Brian Snitker, the Atlanta Braves manager, he told in obscurity for many, many years, coaching minor leaguers, not making much money at all, getting fired multiple times, getting demoted multiple times. And there was a game in the World Series this year where he had a pitcher throwing a no-hitter, and he took the pitcher out. He took the pitcher out. Had he lost, everybody would be saying very bad things about him. But he knew there was a limit. He knew even at the very best, at the highest level of a performance, there's a limit to how much a person can do, how much a person can know. And that's the case for us. And the people of Israel would have been much better off if Solomon had known his limits. I want to share with you from 1 Kings 11. Now remember, just several chapters before, they say Solomon's the wisest person to ever live. Now listen to this, 1 Kings 11:3. Among his wives were 700 princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. I'm sorry, I don't know how you could even think straight with that many women in your life. I have no idea in the world. Keeping one wife happy is quite enough energy and takes quite enough wisdom. But to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, I have no idea. And this was really his undoing. They led him to other gods. And not only that, but if you look back at the history of Israel, you'll learn that the nation falls apart as soon as Solomon stops being king. Absolutely falls apart. And here's what happened. He taxed the people so heavily. And in the beginning of his reign, the taxes were for the temple and they were for infrastructure. And you know what he taxed them for towards the end of his reign? For palaces. Why did he need palaces? Because he had 300 wives. You think they're going to live together? You know, you might get four or five in a palace. You're not going to get 300 in the same palace. That's not going to go well. That's going to be worse than, you know, a reality show where they intentionally pick people who will be conflicted with each other and make them live together. And he bankrupts, in essence, the country. He overtaxes and he asks too much. And then when his son ascends to the throne, the people say, you've got to lighten the taxes. We can't keep bearing this burden. His son talks to older advisors, Solomon's advisors, and they say, they're right. They're right. Those men over the years working with Solomon had acquired wisdom. And then his son comes and talks to his younger crew, the young men who were raised with him, the ones whose ambition and smarts has not yet been tempered by wisdom. And they say, no, they're trying to push you around because you're young. Stand firm. Tell them you'll tax them just as much or more than your dad and that they can't treat you like that. You're king. Well, he chooses to go with the young men and the path of ambition. And the country splits between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, and they never come back together. So ultimately, Solomon's legacy began as one of wisdom and success and ultimately was one that split the country so that it would never be reunited. But Solomon left us something. His greatest legacy is not the political unity or disunity of the people of Israel. His greatest legacy, it comes to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, we find that he shares with us towards the end all that he has learned. And it's interesting that he goes through, and you know, this is where we get the verses, you know, for everything there is a season and a time for everything under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, you know, a time for war, a time for peace, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. All these things, this wisdom is in there. But if you actually read through Ecclesiastes, it's not like this beautiful, peaceful book of wisdom. Like, did you hear how beautiful and peaceful the anthem that Tracy shared with us was today? Right? We could have just walked out of here after that and felt so that everything was right with the world and everything was beautiful. And Ecclesiastes, it's a book of wisdom. It's not that. What Ecclesiastes is it's this person saying, I've looked at for most of the book, he says, I've looked at everything. I've done everything. I withheld no pleasure from myself. I've led nations. I've led armies. I've been the chief of one of the most powerful economies in my region of the world. I've womanized. I have drunk the finest wine. I've been out there. I've done whatever I wanted to do. I've had whatever success I sought. What's it all worth? What's it all worth? Over and over again, he says it's meaningless. It's just meaningless. He used his smarts and he strayed from wisdom and he didn't know the limits of his wisdom. But he comes back to his senses in the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I turned to the wrong page in my Bible. I was going to read you the last chapter of Song of Solomon, and that would be a very different chapter if you know that book. So I'm glad to find Ecclesiastes right before it in my Bible. In the beginning of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 1, 12 and 14, he says this, I, the teacher, when king over Israel and Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven, and it is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun and see all is vanity and chasing after wind. And in other translations, that word that here is vanity, all is meaningless. well, this is difficult for us to hear. This is the person who's supposed to tell us how to live life, how to be successful, how to win friends and influence people, how to live your best life now. He's like, I've tried all those 5-step programs. I've succeeded at them all. Meaningless, if that's all you've got. And at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this to us. These are the final two verses of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And what we find here is that at the end of it, he's saying it's only if you live according to God's design for you, according to the Creator's design, that you will have any fulfillment. Years later, St. Augustine would come and he would write, O God, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That's in essence what Solomon is saying here by saying, fear God and keep his commandments. There's only one way that fulfills. Every other dream you have ultimately won't fulfill. Every other thing you can acquire ultimately won't bring you comfort. It's kind of like a new car. I saw a study and I thought it was so smart. It said, did you know that buying a new car will raise your level of happiness? It's scientifically proven. It'll do it for 3 months, right? And then after 3 months, it entirely wears off. So the question you have to ask yourself is, am I willing to spend, like, how much money per month am I spending, right? If this is really only spread over 3 months, how much money per month does this actually come out to? But wisdom looks at the long run. And what we see here in Solomon is that ultimately the difference between smarts and wisdom is wisdom recognizes its source. Wisdom knows its source. Wisdom knows that it didn't come from itself. Wisdom knows it's not a self-made man or a self-made woman. Wisdom knows it's been given some gifts by God, some gifts to steward, some gifts to faithfully administer. Wisdom knows that it has a destiny beyond itself that it was created for. Wisdom doesn't think it's trying to save the world on its own or somehow game the system. Wisdom recognizes its limits, and wisdom knows its source. And what we find when we look into that source is that source has created a plan better for us than we ever could have picked for ourselves. That source has created fulfillment that doesn't come from being smarter than others, but comes from laying down our lives to serve others. And I wish I could tell you today there was a quick way to acquire wisdom. I've known some people who we often say are wise beyond their years, and they are, but even they have their faults and their failures, even people who seem to be born old souls, because you can't skip steps in acquiring wisdom. But the fastest way to acquire it, fear God and keep his commandments. Oh God, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. To look for the source of wisdom and to live your days according to that source. If you'd like to do that, I'd invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Gracious Lord, we spend our days hurried and busy, trying to outsmart this fast-paced society in which we find ourselves. And yet, Lord, you call us to rest in you. We spend our time, O Lord, looking for short-term success, and yet you call us to an eternal vision. You call us to lose our lives that we might save them. So, Lord, we turn to you. We do not want to spend our lives chasing after the shallow things of this world that don't really make a difference for others and that don't really satisfy us. Lord, we want our lives to stand in the tradition with the ancients of those who spent their lives seeking the things that are eternal. And so, God, we ask you to make us wise and let us know the limits of our wisdom. And then when we seek its source. Give us grace that we might find you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.